Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, you are truly the faithful God. We're ever grateful for that because you are true to your word as we open it today. We look upon that truth. It's not just something to be known, but it's also something to be practiced, to be applied to our lives, to affect the way in which we see ourselves and the world in which we live, and especially how we see you. So we ask for your blessing this morning. We pray the Spirit of God would guide us into the important truths that are contained herein, that we might indeed benefit by that, that you might help us to walk more closely to thee. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I turn you back to 1 John, the 5th chapter. We've been looking at the things that we must know. And one of the last things that we were looking at last Sunday in the 5th verse, knowing how to be an overcomer. John poses the question of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. We are still focused on that one particular and very worthwhile beginning point, knowing who Jesus Christ is. Know him for all that he is represented as in the Bible. We have looked at him in the title of the Son of God. The fact of his deity is something that we have also explored, and we have seen the testimony thus far in other scriptures. But as I continue on here in 1 John chapter 5, there are some interesting things that are brought into play. How there is then the affirmation of who Jesus Christ is, not only in the written word, but then also there is, if you will, that seal of approval that is provided also by God the Father and by God the Holy Spirit. And I need to explore then the following verses here to demonstrate that very truth and the history of it as it's found even in the passage of Scripture which we read earlier in our service today. Because when I pick up at verse 6 of 1 John chapter 5, then John goes on and he writes, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There is so much that is just telescoped together in that passage of Scripture. But let me just give you, first of all, the overview of it. When we talk about the water and when we talk about the blood, in relationship to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are speaking about first his dedication by the baptism of John the Baptist to his earthly ministry. And that is the landmark event that takes place, as we already read, and we'll go back and we'll get into the instruction that is there. But then there is from the beginning point then going all the way to the end point in the space of a few words here. Because when we talk about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must talk about his crucifixion, his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, and the shedding of his blood, without which there cannot be any forgiveness of sins, as we read elsewhere in the Scripture. The point that John makes, though, here is that there is then that commendation or that affirmation from God the Father, even in heaven, when these events come and they take place, either verbally or otherwise, when we look at the crucifixion. And it is those things then that, as we see the marking of the beginning of his earthly ministry, that this is indeed referring to the Lord himself. When we talk about John the Baptist, we need to go back and to look at some things in the purpose of the earthly ministry of John the Baptist. For example, when you go back to Luke, the first chapter, and you have him then, as he is described, that is, John the Baptist is described to his father, Zacharias. You remember Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were barren, and all of a sudden now they're going to have a child, and they're going to name him John, because that's how they were instructed by the angel that informed them about his birth. And John is born for the express purpose of being the forerunner of Jesus Christ. It is after some 400 years of silence that we measure between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the time becomes all of a sudden now. And in the timing of suddenly becoming now then, there's a matter then of after 400 years of awakening God's people to say, Messiah is going to come here to earth very soon. And John the Baptist serves that purpose because as you read there in Luke chapter 1 verse 17, you'll read these words. And he, speaking of John the Baptist, shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And then there's this next phrase in Luke 1:17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, when you focus on that last particular phrase that is there, that was the ministry of John the Baptist, as we already read this morning back in John chapter 1. You see in the space of a few verses that John, as he is practicing his earthly ministry, as he has the disciples that are following after him, two times in the frame of what we already read here this morning, you will read these words, "Behold the Lamb of God." John wasn't trying to create a following after him. He was trying to prepare a people to make ready for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says it not once there in that portion of Scripture, but he says it twice. Now, some of the issues that some people have here is with the subject of baptism. And that's something also that I want to address out of the text of Scripture that we are working here this morning. Because a baptism, if you just take the term by itself, it is a public testimony of setting apart from or consecration to something or someone. That's the broadest definition of the term that you can use. Now, we practice here believer's baptism. Believer's baptism is a baptism that we are instructed by the Lord Jesus in the Great Commission to perform as a public testimony for those who have received, and note please, have already received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Believer's baptism is a public testimony of a fact that has already taken place. And that certainly is very important to us here. We do not believe in infant baptism. There is nothing that says that anybody is saved by baptism, whether it is by immersion or whether it's done as an infant or anything in between. And one of the things I have to begin here as I talk about John's baptism of the Lord Jesus is the fact that baptism never saved anybody. All right. I just want to make that as clear as we can possibly make it. You know, there were the times perhaps here where there were people who professed faith and it didn't turn out to be true, and we baptized them and somebody would ask the question. They say, well, you know, what happens to them? And in the words of a former deacon of our church, he would tell us, he'd say, well, they came in as a sinner and they left a wet sinner. It didn't change him whatsoever, because baptism does not, has not, cannot save. But it does beg the question, though, not only about the earthly ministry of John the Baptist, but it is also, though, the question of why Jesus was baptized, and we will deal with that. But for John the Baptist, it was calling Israel to repentance in preparation of receiving the Messiah, that is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And that people, in order to be ready for Jesus, would come. And as you read the description of it in Matthew chapter 3, and as I look there, it's you'll see the words of John himself. I'll pick up at Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. What was the baptism of John? It was an Old Testament baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. What's that all about? That's the fact that people, if they are ever going to acknowledge and recognize their need to trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, before they can come to the place where they will indeed take steps towards salvation, they must first come to the honest realization and admission that they are sinners in the sight of God. When we read Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that has always been true. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was people going in a public record and not declaring that they believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because that was not the purpose of John's baptism. The purpose of John's baptism was, we are so glad that the Messiah is coming and we want to be ready for Him, and we admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Remember what we read back in Luke chapter 1 in the prophecy about John the Baptist, to make ready a people for the Lord, for Jesus Christ. And so then, as John practiced that, it was his role then to prepare people. How do you prepare anybody to believe on Jesus Christ? You begin with the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We are sinners for whom we cannot do anything for ourselves by any kind of good works. What we need is the grace and mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And John's ministry focused upon that then. So then, as we read further on here in Matthew, the third chapter, though, now Jesus comes, and the question is, now, why should he be baptized by John? And I pick up now in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now, you can kind of sympathize a bit with John here, because, Lord, if anybody's going to be dealing with this issue here, you know, I'm in need of what you have. And Jesus doesn't deny that. But he goes on, and here's the answer in verse 15 that Jesus gives. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer or permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or compelled him to carry out that baptism. And as you read, then it says in verses 16 and 17, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, let's put the pieces of the puzzle together here, if we may. Number one, we know it was the right thing because God the Father put his seal of approval on it. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Did Jesus need to be baptized of John to repent of sins? Absolutely not, because he is completely without sin. We understand that from other places in the Scripture. And so then it's not a matter where it was a need that way. But rather, again, it is a declaration that is being made. Jesus comes to John and John objects. And the thing is, he didn't have anything to repent of, certainly speaking of the Lord Jesus. When I read back in 1 John, the third chapter, and I read there in verse 5, it tells us this, though, that connects with the story that we're reading here in Matthew chapter 3. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and ye know that he, speaking of Jesus, was manifested, and then notice the next words, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Could not be made more plain, could it? Than the space of those few words back in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. But we still need to deal then with the significance of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. This is a point where his earthly ministry begins. And indeed needs to have a connection with the work that John was performing. We have said that John was given the commission to make ready a people for the Lord. Here is the presentation of the Lord himself. But more importantly, though, it is also a matter of identification of Jesus Christ with the people that John was baptizing, who were admitting that they were sinners in the sight of God in need of a Savior. Jesus came, he comes as both God and man. He comes incarnate. He comes in that flesh that indeed is going to be on the cross. But as he begins his earthly ministry, as he's going to be preaching also in those things, he says in verse 15, in answer to John here in Matthew chapter 3, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what is that all about? because the Lord Jesus took on flesh just like the people he was going to save. Because where they had no righteousness, he is all righteous. Jesus identifies himself with us, and yet he is infinitely superior to us, because while we have the problem, he is the solution. He is the answer. And it underscores the reality that Jesus Christ came to this world fully man as well as fully God. And it is that identification. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus identifies with sinners by becoming their sin bearer. He will be their substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Do you realize that fulfills the prophecy about the Lord Jesus all the way back in the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter? When you read back in Isaiah chapter 53, and in the latter portion of verse 12, there are these words: "He was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Now, first and foremost, when we read those words, our mind immediately goes to the two thieves which hung on their crosses on either side when he gave himself up as a sacrifice for sin. But folks, in his baptism here, even in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus also was identifying himself with a broader spectrum, if you will, of transgressors. Christ came to this earth to save sinners. So then he is set apart for his earthly ministry here. That is the water that is referred to back in 1 John. I come back again to the fact here in Matthew chapter 3 that when we see the outcome of it, not only was there the commendation of God the Father in the 17th verse of Matthew chapter 3, but then there is also that descent of the Holy Spirit upon him. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3, it says there, "And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." A mark that was given to John the Baptist to identify the Messiah, by the way, as you read this. But it is the importance, though, of the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus Christ. When we read back in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 34, John writes, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." And there's this phrase at the end of John 3:34. "For he giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now, it's a double negative that is there. Jesus Christ was empowered by the Holy Spirit without any limitations whatsoever. You ask, empowered for what? Empowered to conduct that earthly ministry. Empowered indeed to fulfill the work of God the Father. Time and again, we understand the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ was very clear in the purpose for his earthly ministry. In John chapter 8, verse 29, speaking, Jesus says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." And then there's this last phrase of John 8, 29, "For I do always those things that please him." Let's come back again to 1 John chapter 5, shall we? This is he that came by water, the beginning of his earthly ministry. Empowered without limit by the Holy Spirit of God. The seal of approval of God the Father upon him. The commendation that is there is very powerful, and indeed, we could add, it is also a necessary thing that we might see that this is done according to the will of God the Father, which Jesus fulfilled perfectly. But then it goes on, not by water only, but by water and blood, as we read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. There is then the conclusion of his earthly ministry. The water, the beginning, the blood, the conclusion. His sacrifice on the cross deals with sin once and for all. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jew or Gentile, didn't matter whom, the gospel message is the same. Time and again, there is the challenge to put faith and trust in Him. I think of John the 8th chapter so many different times. If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. That's about as strong and direct as you can make the statement. But you see, if Jesus had just gone around doing good, as it's recorded in the Scripture, without going to the cross, God's plan of salvation would not have been fulfilled. So many times people trying to dismiss the deity of Jesus Christ will kind of write it off of, well, He went about doing good. That's what the Bible says. And yes, it does. Except that they kind of, you know, shrink from the idea of miracles being performed. But be that as it may, even so, we could have all the marvelous things that Jesus Christ did in His earthly ministry, but you see, without the blood, they come up short of your need and mine. Because, as I pointed out before, even going back to Genesis with Cain and Abel, a blood sacrifice has always been required. And where there were those that were repeated, that were animal sacrifices before, there was a need for one, once and for all, ultimate and final and complete sacrifice by the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. His sacrifice dealt with our sin there on the cross, once and for all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. God the Father made Him sin for us. Who knew no sin, perfectly sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 spells out that marvelous transaction that took place there on the cross. But it is the necessity of a blood sacrifice. Back in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, and as you read the 22nd verse that is there, the writer of Hebrews says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And then there's this last phrase, and without the shedding of blood is no remission or no forgiveness, no forgiveness of sins. And with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation comes to completion. Christ has done everything necessary for you and for me to know the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in heaven. We add nothing to it whatsoever. We cannot. He has done it all. I've always appreciated Peter's testimony in 1 Peter chapter 1. Think of it as Peter reflects on the things that he saw and heard during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the one who indeed denied Jesus three times. Sometimes I think we forget some of the experience and context behind many of the things that we read in the Scriptures. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, and as I read from verse 18 through 20, Peter writes, for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Can I just back up for a second with that first phrase? You know. That's what we're preaching on here in this study that we've been doing. What do you know? Peter says, you ought to know. There should be no question whatsoever. You aren't redeemed with anything that's part and parcel of this broken world. If you're relying on your good works, it's not going to do anything. If you're relying on how much money you give at church, if you're relying on doing this and doing that, whatever it is, understand that it's worthless in the sight of God. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation by tradition from your fathers, but, here's the right answer, but with a precious blood, will you notice, the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, and then I like the last two words, for you. And when you read those last two words, look in the mirror. Was manifest in these last times for you and for me. It's not just long ago and far away, folks. The manifestation of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His incarnation ultimately culminates that ministry of miracles and fine words and all the truth that He preached and all those things, but it always came ultimately and it had to come to the cross. That was the only way it could end the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Because in the measure of all things, that was the reason for which He came to this earth. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, yes, but manifest. Bodily presence in these last times for you. I come back again to 1 John chapter 5. This is He that came by water and blood. We can identify now the meaning of those two terms that are used there. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Absolutely, because the sacrifice was necessary. If it had just been an earthly ministry, it would have been fine, but it would have never achieved salvation. And then in the last part of 1 John 5, 6, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to Him without measure, as we've already read from the Gospel of John. These all together, making the Word of God truth and trustworthy by inspiration of God. Completing the presence of the Trinity, even as we saw back with the baptism of Jesus back in Matthew chapter 3. But the role of the Holy Spirit sometimes seems, you know, to be questioned by people. And I found an interesting verse in regard to this also out of the book of Hebrews. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, and as you read verse 14, speaking about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9:14, the writer of Hebrews says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, and then there's this next phrase, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now when you read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we understand that even in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is represented by the word blood here in 1 John chapter 5. And then there's that affirmation, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness because the Spirit is truth. And we can talk about the inspiration of the Word of God. Thy Word is truth, Jesus said back in John chapter 17:17. But we see here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the Holy Spirit also then brought the Lord Jesus to the cross of Calvary. Who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now in all these things, you might look at it and say, okay, Pastor, you know, we see all the facts that are here. And indeed, we can read on further in 1 John chapter 5 about the witness of God the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit in verse 7, and the testimony, and it repeats in verse 8, the significance of the water of the blood. But here's the conclusion of what we're looking at here this morning. And it's in verse 9. And it indirectly poses a question for us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom or been up in the witness box. It's an interesting experience. But as you look at those things, though, you know, you get up there and you Well, today, you know, we used to swear, now we affirm, and I'm not sure if it's changed even beyond that, that we will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then back in the time that I remember, we also said, so help me God. I hope that hasn't changed either, but I'm afraid it may have. And we would consider the witness of people. We would hear, and they would talk about what they saw. They would talk about what they heard. Much like under a Mosaic law, you know, things would be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's back in Deuteronomy. That's the Mosaic law. When it came to those kinds of things, even back in that time, and Moses would hold court or others whom he appointed, you know, and it was a question of where are the witnesses? And as much as we rely on human witnesses, they are not perfect. Sometimes people may be and have been mistaken. And yet you and I, we live every day on relying on the truth of people. And we know that that doesn't always prove to be the case. But we don't argue a whole lot about taking the word of people. But when I read here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9, here's the question that's being implied. If you presume to believe the witness of men, how much more emphatic, how much more trustworthy, how much more could you possibly want than to have the witness of the Trinity, the Godhead, in presenting and affirming the reality of the deity of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ? Because what are we reading here? John takes us back to the baptism of Jesus. We see there's the God the Father who speaks from heaven. How often does that take place? I think there are only three times that you'll find that in the Scripture that I can immediately, you know, think of off the top of my head. And the third one would be the Transfiguration. And I like that one in particular because we hear the words of God the Father, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he adds these next three words, hear ye him. I like that. Hear what he has to say. Believe on him. The point that John is making here, and we're talking about things that we ought to know, we must come to an inescapable conclusion. It is testified to even by John in the writing of this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But when I go back and we look at the testimony that is there at the baptism of Jesus, the beginning of his earthly ministry, when we look at the events that surround the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and that darkness that comes in the middle of the day, and all those things that come so that the centurion says, surely this was the Son of God. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And the witness of God, folks, will always be greater than the witness of men. The problem, though, is not in the matter of the greater truthfulness that comes from God the Father or God the Holy Spirit or even God the Son. The problem is there are people who deny the deity of Jesus Christ and in doing so would rather take the witness of men over the witness of God. And you see, that's a fatal mistake. That is an eternally fatal error. If we do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as God, a very God, I've said this before, then we don't have salvation. His sacrifice would be less than what it needed to be. There is the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He testified even of himself. Back in the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, it's interesting he uses the word witness, by the way. I read from John chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus is speaking, but I have greater witness than that of John. The witness of God is greater, isn't it? For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me. There's the word again. That the Father hath sent me. Verse 37. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Yes, he did back there at the baptism of John. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. There's the problem, isn't it? And then last, but certainly not least, I come down to the 39th and 40th verse. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What were the Scriptures? The Old Testament Scriptures. Passages like Isaiah 53 that we mentioned already here today. And Jesus challenged the people who would take the witness of men over the witness of God and say, go back and look what the Holy Spirit has inspired, the Old Testament Scriptures. And verse 40 is the bottom line of people who follow that road. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. There's the tragedy. There's the saddest conclusion. A testimony refused despite the overwhelming evidence. That's why I mentioned the transfiguration back in Matthew 17:5. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Perhaps some of the most precious words you will hear from the Lord Jesus are these. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the witness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, help us this morning to